Today I'm going to read you scripture of a story so familiar that you probably could quote it yourself. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which they were just been told. Luke chapter 2 may be the most familiar and beloved portion of all Luke's gospel. The story is old, but it is ever new. And God's people never tire of it. How many of you have heard the statement, "as weak as a baby"? It is a common expression that could not be applied to baby Jesus in the manger. See, he was weak as any other baby, humanly speaking, let's word it that way. But he was the center of power as far as heaven was concerned. Amazing. It's absolutely amazing, the awe and wonder that rolled through the heavens when he was born in that manger. All his power, glory, and majesty in a helpless newborn babe. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, depending on how you read the translation, was ruling, but God was in charge. For he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Now, Rome took a census every 14 years of both military and tax purposes. And each Jewish male had to return to the city of their fathers to record their name, their occupancy, their property, and their family. When Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," it meant that from that time on in her life, it would be part of the fulfillment of prophecy. God had promised that the Savior would be born a human, not an angel. That he would be a Jew, not a Gentile. That he would be from the tribe of Judah. And he would be of the family of David. Now, you can read that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. All those promises. That he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, in the city of David. All of this occurred just as Scripture had said. And Caesar unknowingly played a part in it. All of this occurred to show us that history is his story. President James Garfield, James A. Garfield actually, called history the unrolled scroll of prophecy. If God's word controls our lives, then the events of history only help fulfill what the will of God is. I love studying history. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, oh no, write this off the side of your bulletin. This is a good one. Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 12. I am watching over my word to perform it. Promises the Lord. Oh, I can preach that one. See, Bethlehem means the house of bread. The ideal birthplace for the bread of life. Its rich historical heritage included the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, the marriage of Ruth, and the exploits of David. It is worth noting that the name Benjamin means the son of my right hand, and David means beloved. Both of these names apply to our Lord, for he is the beloved son of God, and he sits at his right hand. It is sad that so many in this world do not know this. For so many in this world, we live like Christmas is all about the gifts. Christmas is all about the parties. Christmas is all about them, not the baby in the manger. Everything we need to know is found in this wonderful book called the Bible. But if it is never opened, if all it is a dust collector, they miss out on so much. Now, for millions of people all over the world we live in, for over the past 50-some years, the only exposure they have to the Bible happened each Christmas as Linus read the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 in the King James Version is the response to Charlie Brown's question. Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is all about? And when Linus is done, he turns to Charlie Brown and tells him, and that's what Christmas is about. But is it that it? Can Christmas really be summed up in 6 verses of the Bible? And understand, this isn't the entire Christmas story. It is, reality, we're just given a glimpse of the entire story. But for Linus, this is what Christmas was all about. The Charlie Brown Christmas program celebrates its 58th anniversary this year. I was 10 years old when it first aired on television screen. And millions upon millions of people around the world have watched Charlie Brown struggle with conflicting feelings over the Christmas season. Oh, can you picture it in your mind? Think about this. Finally, after watching his fellow children react to the season, Charlie Brown asks his friend Linus in frustration, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is really about? And that is a good question. A question that he felt wasn't being answered by those around him. Now, for Snoopy, I love Snoopy. It was all about the season of Christmas. The lights, the food, the glamour, the glitz, the sound of Christmas. Now, for Lucy, it was all about what had to be done. About the effort of organizing the Christmas play, to making sure she had a perfect tree for her counseling office, right? So she could counsel Charlie Brown on how to achieve the Christmas bliss. Her solution? Get involved. Now, for Sally, okay, remember Sally, Charlie Brown's little sister? Christmas was all about Sally. What she wanted and expected Santa to bring her on that big day. And for Charlie Brown himself, Christmas was about despair. He was down and depressed, and the holiday did nothing to improve his mood. And then there's Linus. Now, I want you to notice, while Linus is giving this speech, this and telling the Christmas story, he is standing there and he drops his security blanket. This is the only time in all of Charlie Brown's shows or cartoon strips that you will see it. And his creator, Schultz, did this to show the power of this event in all of history. He's a great Christian man. The birth of Jesus for Linus was all about the Christmas story. But I wonder if that's how far it went with Linus. While Snoopy was quite happy with Christmas, but it was nothing more than a holiday. It seemed for Linus it was nothing more than a fragment of the Christmas story. But is that enough? Can we capture all the Christmas story in these six verses? Well, today we're going to be looking at what Christmas is about, from Luke 2, 8 through 21. Now, really, the shepherds are a very important part of the Christmas story. They play a prominent role in Christmas cards and Christmas carols. Now, if you watch the Christmas special, Linus is even geared up to play a shepherd for the Christmas play that Charlie Brown was trying to direct. But what do we know about these shepherds? Not that much. And that's what makes the story so great. Because they made it into the Christmas story. We make them something special. But they really weren't. They were just a bunch of guys who watched sheep for a living. They probably did not need an advanced degree in agricultural science to qualify for the job. True? I know. It seems that as if God has a special place for shepherds in the Bible. You know how many times they show up? I can give you a number, but that's your trivia question for the night. How many times shepherds appear in the Bible? You'd be surprised at the number. No, you'd be surprised. Abel was commended for his offering, and he was a shepherd. Abraham, who would be the father of Israel, had flocks of sheep. Moses, who led the people out of slavery in Egypt, was a shepherd. King David was the greatest king of ever and writer, but he was a shepherd. King David, when he was looking for the right description of compassion, passion for God, he wrote the 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus, now Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. To my point exactly, Israel is an agricultural society, and sheep made up a big portion of the industry. There are all kinds of shepherds, and it was a natural illustration because they were everywhere you looked. Someone was tending sheep. And that is what makes this part of the story great, the fact that they weren't special. I mean, if God, the creator, of all things, the master of the universe, if I was him and I was announcing the birth of my son, I'm not sure that shepherds would have made it onto the short list. Matter of fact, they wouldn't have made it on the long list. Kings, emperors, potentates would have been the ones on my list. Not keepers of sheep. Not sheep herders. But these guys were just ordinary people with ordinary jobs. Nothing special. A bunch of shepherds doing what shepherds do, watching a flock. These guys weren't even the first string. They were the night shift. Now, that being said, there are those who have speculated. And now, this is a very good thing. You've got to hear this out. There are those who have speculated with good cause that even though they were shepherds, they may not have been your everyday run-of-the-mill shepherds. There's good cause for this. Culturally, we are told that because of the frequent sacrifices in the temple every morning and evening, the authorities kept their own flocks of sheep. So the sacrificing lambs were raised by the religious people. And historically, we are told that these sheep would have been pastured near Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and they held the pins. We can prove this archaeologically. The pins for the temples. So all the sheep that went to the temple went to Bethlehem. Archaeology proves this to all who just take a look. Now, if all those things are true, and there's a pretty good chance that these shepherds were in charge of the flocks, which the temple offerings would have been chosen for. That's just the math of history and archaeology, right? They're most likely that's what we're talking about. And if that is the case, I love this, this is the case. It's pretty cool that the birth of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, was first announced to those whose job it was to take care of the temple lambs who were sacrificed for people's sins. Now, we don't know that for sure, right? But what we do know is that into the ordinary lives of ordinary men was injected an extraordinary event. Now, most of us aren't special enough for God to take an interest in our lives, but he does. No offense, you're not that special, I'm not that special. But God does take an interest in your life. Time and time again. How amazed the angels must have been when they saw the Creator born as a creature. The Word coming as a speechless baby. The first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to anonymous shepherds. Now, why shepherds? Why not priests or scribes? Well, by visiting shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God towards mankind. Shepherds were outcasts at this time in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but also kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time. They could not be made clean. It was against Jewish law to receive testimony in a Jewish court from one such as them. They were the gypsies of the Middle East. Now, God does not call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. The Messiah came to be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. If, as I believe, that these shepherds were caring for the flocks that would be provided sacrifices for the temple service, it was fitting that the good news about God, shepherd, and the lamb would be given to these humble shepherds. Now, shepherds aren't easily fooled. They are practical men of the world and have little to do with fantasy. If they say they saw angels and went and found the Messiah, you could believe them. God selected hardworking men to be the first witness that the Son of God had come into the world. Now, first one angel. And then God gave a glad announcement. And then a whole chorus of angels joined in and gave an anthem of praise. For the first time in centuries, the glory of God had returned to the earth. Oh, what a night that was. Now, the angel used... Oh, how am I going to word this to keep myself out of trouble? Let's word it this way. If brave shepherds were afraid at what they saw and heard, you can be sure it was real. Fear not is one of the themes of the Christmas story. Literally, the angel said, I announce to you good news, a great joy, which shall be to all people. That's a literal translation. The angel used the word which means to preach the good news. If you go back to the original language. So what was the good news? Not that God had sent a soldier or a reformer, but he'd sent a savior to meet man's greatest need. It was a message of peace to a world that had known much war. Now, the famous Pax Romana, with the Roman peace, had been in effect since 27 BC. But the absence of war does not guarantee the presence of peace. For the Jewish people, life was difficult at that time. Yeah, basically as difficult as it is today. Taxes were high. Employment was high. Unemployment was high. Morals were slipping lower and lower in Jerusalem. And the military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, and even the Jewish religion could not meet the needs of the men and women in their hearts. And then God sent his Son. The angels praise God at the creation, and now they're praising him at this wonderful moment of time. God's glory had returned to the earth in the person of the Son. A lowly manger was the Holy of Holies because Jesus was there. Now, Jesus' birth drew these shepherds from the fields that they were holding the flocks in. The phrase, even into Bethlehem to suggest that these shepherds were some distance away, several miles, right? And they were willing to make the trip, even in the dark, in order to see the new Messiah. They left their flocks and traveled to find the one that the angels had told them about. Can't you just imagine the conversation as they walked in the dark under the starlit night? Oh. The original Greek word translated found in Luke 2:16 translates means after a search. The shepherds knew what they were looking for. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. And they found him. And they worshipped him. And they marveled at God's grace and the goodness and the miracle that brought them. Now, we got to start bringing the message home because there's some goodies out there waiting for you. So, these shepherds serve as a good example for us to emulate today in this world we live in. So how do we apply this message outside of these walls? They received by faith the message God sent them, and they responded immediately. After finding the baby in the manger, they reported the good news to others, glorifying and praising God. Then they took the place of the angels. Then humbly returned to their duties. New men going back to the same job. Telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation as well as a great privilege. And we, O believers, must be faithful. Throughout history, Israel, shepherding had been a noble profession. Before this, it had always been a noble profession. Abel was the first to have this job, followed by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and of course David. And God himself called him a shepherd. And we are compared to sheep. You know, that's anything but a compliment. But we're compared to sheep. By the time of the first century, however, shepherding had lost its luster. Shepherds were made, they were the lowest class of people coming next to lepers. Lepers and shepherds were the same class. In the Talmud, which is a collection of interpretations and insights from rabbis, we read these words: no help to be given to heathen or shepherds. That's the Talmud. No help to be given to heathens or shepherds. God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Actually, this isn't that unusual, is it? God has always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, and for the lowly. From the very beginning of his time on earth, Jesus came for those who felt horrible and were humble. Jesus told those sitting at his feet back then, and us sitting here today in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Jesus reached out to sinners like Zacharias and Levi and prostitutes and the demon-possessed man and strangers. He did his ministry that his father gave him in a borrowed stable when lowly shepherds looked at the Lord. Cattle were mowing, mooing. Mary captured this in her song in Luke chapter 1, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. The Apostle Paul said it this way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things that no one made boast before him. It doesn't say in the Bible. Now they're in that same region, scribes and going and watching over their scroll. The Lord chose the lowly, the most undeserving, and the neglected, the marginalized, in order to show his power. The shepherds help us see that God has a message just for sinners like us. Everyone matters to God. And the only announcement of Christ's birth goes out to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. These unnamed men were given a role of telling the world about the greatness of God. That's what we celebrate at the communion table. The greatness of God. How many of you get over Christmas size? Okay, nobody's willing to admit this. How many of you have said the words, "Bah, humbug"? Before I was a minister, I worked retail. I knew that word intimately. This Christmas, we need a little joy. We need a little time experiencing him. If you don't know him, Christmas gets to be a bah humbug. If he's your Lord and Savior, you just sit there and look at the stars and say, wow. Now, we need to close. There's some wonderful goodies up at the coffee bar. You need to help partake in them. We have quite a few things happening this week. So check out the bulletin. And I did pick on Zach because he deserves it. We're mighty proud of him. But there's other concerts coming up there. And you have the Ballin concert's coming. You got two inserts in there so that you can invite people. This is a year for singing and for joy. So let's enjoy. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne to thank you for the shepherds. We thank you for the farmers, the shepherds, those who you used. You had a different standard than the world. We thank you for it. Now bless us to help us to be a light to this world. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.